over that tonight so that everyone knows what the four things that we are basing the ministry of this church on. And the first one is sonship. Amen. God has called us to sonship. That's what we are. We are, when we come to Christ, is to be born again so that we walk in sonship. And so of the four things, the first one is sonship. And Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Amen. Isn't that simple? That's pretty simple what the scripture says. The second thing, our second mission statement, is fellowship. Learning to walk with one another. And that sounds simple too, but sometimes we get on one another's nerves. But as Christians, we should be loving one another. We should be caring about one another. And that's one of the things that we want to emphasize too. And that's based upon 1 John 4:21. "He who loveth God loves his brother also." You can't say you love God and hate your brother, right? Amen. The third mission statement is worship. Learning to give true praise. Not just when you're in church. That's easy. The true time of giving praise is when you don't feel like it. Right? It's when you're depressed, when you're at work, when something has just happened. Amen. One of the greatest events in the Bible to me was when David's baby, who he had been praying for 7 days, who was sick, died. You know, a lot of people would then start to shake their fist at God and say, "God, I don't love you anymore. I hate you, God." But you know what the Bible says David did? And this is true worship. The Bible said he got up, he got dressed, he went to the temple, and he worshiped. Isn't that something? When his baby had just been killed was when he went to the temple and worshiped. And so that is true worship. It's easy to worship in here and to sing when everybody else is, but it's when you're going through some things. Can you worship then? When your baby has died, so to speak? And then John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." A lot of people have a lot of spirit, but they don't have the truth, or they have the truth and no spirit. You need both. Amen. And the last statement for our mission statement is discipleship. And in the next month, April, that's what we're going to be focusing on, is outreach. We are called to go and make disciples, to make converts of men. John 12:32 says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So tonight I really want to focus, though, on the first one, which is sonship. But maybe throughout this summer we'll be going over some of these: sonship, fellowship, worship, and discipleship. That's what we have been called to, and that is Rehoboth's mission statement. And I call tonight triumphant sonship. And I called it looking in the glass. Now you may say, what is that about, looking in the glass? Amen. I don't look like looking in glasses, really, in mirrors. Amen. I don't usually like what I see. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I'm just asking that God will give me the utterance tonight to really bring this across the way I would like to, because I sat down and wrote this several different ways and changed it at the last moment because I wasn't sure I could quite get it across. But some of this will be review. When we were created in God's image. And the Bible says that God is a spirit. So we were created in his image as a spirit. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How do we worship him in spirit? Well, that's the truth. If you follow the word, you'll have the truth. But how do you worship him in spirit? Lots of people follow the word, but that doesn't mean they're worshiping in spirit. Bianca? Well, when it says worship him in spirit, you can really only worship him in spirit if you are in spirit. if you have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, the Bible says you are what? None of His. Diamond? What? Well, the Bible says that the Lord sent His angel and shut the mouth of the lion. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Spirit moved upon holy men of God. But it wasn't always permanently indwelling. There is a difference that we have today than it is in the Old Testament, that we have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling. And that makes a great difference. So when God created us, He created us in His image. In other words, you might not want to think about this, or you may think I'm just making it up. But in other words, we were gods, little g. We were truly God's son. Adam was truly God's son. Luke chapter 3 gives the genealogy going backwards, and it says, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of God. So God created us in His image. We should be exactly like God. That's what Adam was created to be, the exact image of God. And that is amazing if you think about it, because look at how far we are from being like that image. Look at how far we are from being in perfection. Look at how far we are from being God tonight. Now I'm going to try, and I have a point tonight, so I hope everyone will try and follow me. I have a point to try and get across. Now in these few months, we've been trying to give, my goal has been trying to give some tools to help you in your Christian walk. We've been talking about meditation, and that if you really put that into effect, if you really practice some of the things that have been taught, if you really get a scripture every day and start to meditate about it, God is going to do something in your life. Well, tonight I'm going to give you another little tool, another little nugget to help you in your Christian walk. You know, most of us will not be able to stand by God and say, well, you know, I didn't know God. The pastor didn't tell me. I came to church and I just wasn't listening. I was just playing on my text machine, my iPhone. I was looking on Facebook. I don't know what you call it. I'm old-fashioned. But tonight I'm going to try and give you something that is supposed to help you in your Christian walk. Amen? And I'm going somewhere with this. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So the first image that God created was of Himself. Maybe now you have to understand when I said looking in the glass. When God looked at Adam, He wanted to see Himself. Because the Bible says that when Adam had a son in His image, it looked just like Adam. He called his name Seth. So the first image was the Spirit of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, as I've taught before, I don't believe man had skin. I don't know what he had, but he was clothed with light. Not skin in the way we look at it today. He was clothed with the glory of God. 1 John 1:5 said, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. So if we were created in God's image, we would also have had to have been what? Light. And in Him is no darkness at all. We see this in the second Son of God in the story of the Transfiguration, Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Why do you think He did this? What was the purpose of this? He only brought them three, and He told them not to tell anyone. Did you notice that? He said, I don't want you to tell anyone about this until afterwards. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Why do you think He did this? He was showing what a Son of God was like. He was showing what a Son of God. Do you know we were created to be glorified? In fact, we were created to be the repository, the vessel of God's glory. The vessel of God's glory. Now, this is also review. Genesis 2:23, we know that when Adam and Eve came at first, they were naked as far as the flesh, but they were clothed with light. And it says in verse 25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. My question is this. Why were they not ashamed? If all of us were naked in here, would we be ashamed? I would. Just that thought alone. Right? Isn't it? Thank God for clothing. Thank God for clothing. Okay, my question is this. The Bible says in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. My question is, why? Why were they not ashamed? Okay. Did they know they were naked? They were covered. They were naked as far as what you could see with your fleshly eyes, but as I said, they were covered with the glory of God. I really believe if you had seen Adam and Eve, you would have seen something that looked like an angel. All you would have seen would have been a bright light. They could not see themselves. This is the first key I'm giving you tonight. Do you remember what the title of this is? It's triumphant sonship. The key number one to triumphant sonship is you can't be looking at yourself. If you start looking at yourself, you know what you're going to do? What happened when Adam and Eve started to look at themselves? When they really, what did they do? They went and hid. So triumphant sonship, if you want to be triumphant, the key is you have to stop looking at yourself. Because if you're honest and start looking at yourself, you're not going to be happy. Those of you get up in the mirror. That's why they make makeup, right? That's why that makeup industry is billions of dollars. Avon, name me some makeup companies. Maybelline, CoverGirl. I mean, they sell millions of dollars of makeup. Why? You know why? People get up in the morning and they look into the mirror and they don't like what they see. Adam and Eve could not see themselves. They were both naked, the man and his wife. The Bible says they were not ashamed. And the reason, of course, they were in physical perfection, but even above that is they were covered with something so beautiful, so wonderful, so gracious, and it was the glory of God. They could only see God's glory. Triumphant sonship means that you cannot be looking at yourself. If you start to look at yourself, and I've said this before, if you start to really look at yourself and all the things that are wrong with you, you're going to be depressed. You're going to get down. You're going to try and get some Maybelline. And you're going to try and get some Avon. What did Adam and Eve try to do? What was the Avon and the Maybelline of their day? Fig leaves. They tried to cover themselves. You know what that is saying? We cannot, in our righteousness, appear beautiful before God. If you want to be a triumphant son of God, it can't be what you do. It can't depend on you trying to make yourself be good. They could only see God's glory. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, who is the Word? Was made flesh. See, Jesus came to show what a son of God looks like. That's what I've taught before. And dwelt amongst us. And when we saw him, it says we beheld what? His glory, because he looked like what Adam and Eve were before they sinned. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what the Bible is telling us, 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man, it says, indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? Why shouldn't a man cover his head? What does the scripture say? Because we were created to be not only the image of God, but what does it say? The glory of God. Man, when he was created, as I said, was the glory of God. You know, we speak about giving God glory, and that does mean praise and worship. But truly, if we were to truly praise and worship God, we would actually be doing what he wants us to do, because we are supposed to be the glory of God. He is the image and glory of God, but it says, but the woman is the glory of the man. Let me just go back a little bit more to some things I've taught before, because I want to lead somewhere. And it's not going to be a long lesson tonight, because I really just want to hammer home one thought. We've talked about meditation. Can you tell me some of the other things that we've talked about to help us on our Christian walk this year? Consecration. And consecration involves prayer, right? And we've talked about prayer, how to pray. We've talked about meditating. That meditating is not just prayer, but it's also doing what? Listening. All of these things we've talked about to help us on our Christian walk. Now, I wanted to give you another tool. And the tool I'm going to tell you, number one, is to be a triumphant son of God, you cannot be looking at yourself. We have to get back to being covered by his glory. And the question is, how do we do that? How can we live a triumphant Christian life, not always being guilty, not always being feeling like we're in condemnation? How can we live to the point where we can pray for people and they're healed and delivered? I'm going to tell you how it works tonight. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11:7, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he's the image and glory of God. That's why we don't believe that when men come to church, they should be in here with their hats on. If you didn't know that, just throwing that out for you. We're not supposed to cover our heads, especially when we pray, because the Bible says that we are supposed to be the image and glory of God. When man was first created, he was created a three-part being, a body with a soul. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That means an incorporated being. That means he took that spirit that was the soul and put it into a fleshly body, and then he covered it with his spirit. That's what makes us a son of God. That's what makes us a son of God, that we are a body, soul, and spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. What does quickeneth mean? It's the spirit that makes alive. You can have a body. I was reading today about artificial hearts. And the first artificial heart was done many years ago. They thought the heart was just a pump. All you had to do was put together a pump, put it in there, and you could keep someone alive. But then they found out, boy, God is a lot smarter than that. They found out that it is so difficult to actually make an artificial heart. Anyone know why? One of the things why it's just not a pump? Well, they found out that the materials would cause the blood to create clots. And they could not ever seem to get the right materials and the right design to stop the pumps that they put into people from creating clots. And so instead of extending life, it would bit by bit cause problems in other organs, because it would create blood clots. And they found that they couldn't actually make an artificial heart. Imagine, they think they can make robots, they can make TVs, but something that we would think as simple as a heart, man can still not make it. Think about that. They have not yet been able to make a permanent artificial heart. What do? They get pig's hearts. They have to wait till someone dies. But they have not been able to do what God can do when he said, make man in his image. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that means makes alive. The flesh, this body, profiteth nothing. So you can have a body, and you can be pumping blood through it, but if there's no spirit, it's brain dead. It's just flesh. Jesus in John 6:63 made it clear it was the words that he spoke that brought life. On Sunday, well, on probably it wasn't Sunday. It was I was teaching in Parkway, and I was telling that it is so important, this thing about the wind. and how clearing out the atmosphere, and in Scripture, so much about the breath of life. It's the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. We were covered with God's glory. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for light is pronounced O-R-E, and it's spelt the same way as the word for skin. And that's why I said that I believe that when God created us, we were covered with light. We were covered with the glory of God. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Matthew 17:2, again another scripture on the transfiguration, explains that when he unveiled a little bit, his flesh just was so bright that they couldn't look at him. He was just the glory of God manifest. And that's what God really has called us to be his glory. That's how we please him, when we are manifesting his glory. You know, if you're a parent, what pleases you about your children? See, Vera's saying, she's talking, she's telling me. She's saying it's when I do what mommy wants me to do, right? Amen. You see, when we do what God wants, he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. When we fulfill, that's when we give him glory, by manifesting in our flesh his commandments. We see that when God first created, we were covered with the glory of God. That means we could not see imperfections. It was the thing that made us perfect. It was the thing that was enabled us to come before God. The Bible says that no flesh has seen God at any time. No Adam, no just pure flesh can come before God at any time. But through the Spirit, we can come before God anytime. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Amen. So the breath of life is the word of God, which is the Spirit of God. When God said, breathed upon man and he became a living soul, the Bible doesn't say what God spoke, but in John, I believe it does give us the clue. Because what did Jesus say when he breathed upon them? In John 17, anyone remember? He said, receive ye the Spirit. I believe that in Genesis, that's exactly what God said to create a son of God. It just said he breathed upon them. When you speak, you have to take a breath, don't you? Can you speak without taking a breath? No. So when it said he breathed, I believe it was the very word of God, the glory of God that he spoke. And in John, it is revealed, I believe, what God spoke. It said, receive ye the Spirit. So the first covering, as I've said many times, was the Spirit of God. When he was speaking to Nicodemus, he explained that you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't become a son of God unless you're covered with the Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the other time he said, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. So when man sinned, he lost that covering and he just became a son of man. Now, he had to get the fig leaves. He had to get the Avon. He had to get the, what are the other? Maybelline. I don't know all of the. CoverGirl. He tried to do some makeup. Do you know that's exactly what we do every day? We try and cover up all our faults and failings and try and come before God. But it doesn't work. Amen. It will not work. Because if it had worked, he wouldn't have been hiding. If he thought he had fooled God, he would have been able to speak to God directly. But what did they do? They went and hid. So the second covering was not made by God, but was made by man. The Bible says the eyes of them were both opened, and suddenly now they could see all their failings. They could see all the things that were wrong with them. They lost their sonship. The key between Genesis and Revelation is one word. Anyone know what that word is? Yeah, the key between Genesis and throughout the whole Bible, there's one word that connects Genesis and Revelation. Well, indirectly salvation, but it's faith. They lost faith in their covering. That's exactly what happened. They started to believe what the devil had started to tell her, that you don't need God's covering. You can eat of this tree and it will give you all you need. And the eyes of them were both opened and they saw themselves without a covering. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, the Bible tells us that that won't work. You're always going to fail when you try and, in your own flesh, be good. You know, you're always going to disappoint yourself. You can say, okay, this week, all right, tomorrow morning, what's tomorrow, Wednesday? All right, from now till Saturday, I'm going to be perfect. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever said, I'm going to be perfect from now till Saturday? Or to I messed up to now, but tomorrow morning, I'm going to do everything right. I am not going to sin. You know what you're doing? You know what you're doing? You are sowing fig leaves. You are trying to make a covering that is doomed to failure. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my. There's only one way to come before God. And it's not through works. It's not through looking at yourself. It won't work. But not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. In fact, God calls it a sin to try and do that. Do you know that when they came out of the ark after the flood, in Genesis 8, I didn't put it in here, but God said, for man's heart is evil continually from his youth. What God was saying, listen, I know that you are hopeless. I know that you are useless. I know that you can't be good even if you want to be. That's what God was saying. I'm going to discount the fact, I'm going to ignore the fact of really the way you really are, because if I don't, then you would be dead. I'm just going to have to ignore the fact of the way you really are. But I'm going to provide you a temporary covering. They had lost the spirit covering. They could not come before God now covered with his spirit covering. They were no longer triumphant sons of God, but they were failing sons of men. So the fig leaves tried to cover the body, but it wasn't good enough. The Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. You know, when we mess up, you know what we don't want to do is come to church. We stay away from church. We don't want to face God. We don't want to pray because we know that we're really naked. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin is a force that separates. Love is a force that brings together. When we sin, we don't want to be close to anyone. We don't want to be close to God. We want to wallow. We want to be away. So they tried to make fig leaves, but it wasn't good enough. That second covering didn't work. So now, because they had lost the spirit covering, they needed two coverings to make up for the one that they had before. So God gave them two temporary coverings. The first one, as I said, was what we call skin, but it was a little bit more than skin. It was skin plus the whole immune system. Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins to clothe them. Why did God have to do that? What would have happened if God didn't? They would have what? What did God say would happen when they disobeyed him? The day thou eatest, thou shalt what? So how come they didn't die? What happened? He made them a temporary covering. He made them a temporary covering. He made two temporary coverings. The first one was for the flesh. The flesh needed a covering because now it wasn't covered with glory. It wasn't powered by the Shekinah glory. It was no longer immortal. It was going to die. But at least it didn't die that very day. God made a covering. Bible says that he made coats of skins and clothed them. But he also made another covering because the coats of skin only did the outside. There was still something wrong with man's heart. There was still something wrong. You know, when you do something and you've been caught at it, what does that produce? guilt. So the covering of the coats of skin did not do anything for the guilt. There had to be something that also covered the guilt. And so he made a blood sacrifice or an offering. And we see there that I was showing you that the Hebrew word for light and the Hebrew word for skin is pretty much the same word. It's just a matter of context. That's why I say that God covered initially Adam with the glory of God and then afterwards with coats of skin. The second temporary covering was blood, and God instituted the blood sacrifice. And that allowed man to come before God. But there was a problem with it. What was wrong with the blood sacrifice? You had to kill a lot of animals. Every time you sinned, you had to bring another sacrifice. Wouldn't that be terrible? We'd be killing stuff every day. The Bible says he was not pleased. You think God really wants all these animals killed? But it was the only temporary way for a covering. The Bible says, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The word Adam comes from the Hebrew, or is related to the Hebrew word Hadam, which means the blood. Isn't it funny that Hadam, the blood, had to be given to save Hadam? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that word, the life, is more than just speaking of natural life, but it really is the Hebrew word nefesh. It means the soul. I've discovered something science has not discovered. I really do think that. They've been looking for the seat of consciousness, but the Bible tells them where it is. It's in the blood. The soul is in the blood. That's why Bible said that we are not to eat blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement, and that word is covering for the soul. So God gave two temporary things to allow man now to be able to approach him. But they still were so terrible because it involved killing animals, and they weren't very good. It meant that as soon as you did something, you were guilty again. You had to do the whole thing again. It wasn't a permanent solution. See, I'm talking about getting back to being a triumphant son. See, what God has called us to is being like Jesus Christ. And if we think about how Jesus lived his life, he didn't go about in fear. He didn't go about in cowering and always being weak, but he went about in triumph. In fact, when he rose from the dead, he said, "All power in heaven and earth." God has called us to sonship. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the devil did to us. But what I really want to focus upon is what God has called us to. So we see that all these temporary things weren't good enough. It still had a barrier between God and man. And as I showed there, that the two things, the skin and the blood, the skin was for the body and the blood was for the soul. Do you know God has actually still got the same model, but now we see it in two different ways, because we're still waiting for the redemption of what? The body. And that's why we still need to be baptized. If we had a perfect body, a sinless body, we would never have needed to be baptized. So God gave a temporary covering, and we see this in Leviticus 17:13. He says, "You shall pour out the blood and cover it with the dust." There is the model. There is the model of the two parts, the two coverings. The blood and the dust, of course, which is the flesh. But God really wanted us to have that perfect covering, to be in perfection. And I mentioned it right at the beginning, the glory of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an angel. I can't say I've ever seen an angel. My dad says he's seen several angels. Anyone here ever thought they saw an angel, sister? Amen. Well, that must be something, Sister Johnny. Amen. But Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, caught a vision, not just of an angel, but of the glory of God. And I want to describe what he wrote in Ezekiel about the covering the glory of God, which is what I believe God wants us to be covered with. Ezekiel 1:27. And he said, "I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upwards, and from the appearance of his loins even downwards, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Remember I taught about the rainbow covenant? He saw this thing that he called the glory of God, and it looked like a rainbow, but it was very bright. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Now, the reason why I put that scripture in there is because what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that that is what the covering that we need. You say, well, I don't see no rainbow over you. I can't see no brightness over you. Okay, hold on. I'm going to show you something tonight. Exodus 40:34. Then a cloud covered the tent and the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Bible says, know ye not that we are the temple of the living God? Do you understand that to get back into God's presence, to get back into worship, to get back into being a triumphant son of God, we have got to be covered with the glory of God. How do we do that? How do we walk in triumph as a son of God? Yes, we've been filled with the Spirit. But here's the problem that we've been doing. Even though we've been filled with the Spirit, what are we looking at? Most of the time, what are we looking at? Ourselves. And if we keep looking at ourselves, even though we are filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be triumphant. Because the Bible says this flesh will fail. This flesh will fail. Let's go on. Jesus explained what we have to look at. He brought the three disciples up to the mountain, John 17:5. And listen to what he says now. And now, O Father, here's that word, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, remember what I said in the beginning, that we were made in his image? That means we must have had the glory of God too. In the Old Testament, we see an example of this. When Moses went up the mountain, he didn't realize that just being in the presence of God, his face began to glow. He began to absorb the glory of God. He started to glow and shine. And so when he came down the mountain, Exodus 34:29, and it came to pass when Moses came down the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony, that Moses wist not, that means he didn't realize that his whole face was shining and that he actually was emanating light. Now that glory was just reflected. It wasn't because he had the Holy Spirit, but just because he'd been in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came down the mountain, his whole face shone. And so guess what? People could not look at him. They were scared of him. So what did he have to do? Anyone remember what happened? He put a veil. Now this is the key. The reason why, although we have the Holy Spirit and you don't see the glory yet, is because we have a veil. You know what the veil is? The flesh. This is what I'm trying to show you tonight. But we don't realize that, so we keep looking at the flesh instead of the glory. And as long as we keep doing that, we're not going to be triumphant. So Exodus 34:35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And so Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to show on the mountain, that he was veiled in flesh so that they could not see his glory. So what we tend to do today is we are looking on the flesh. Although we are filled with the Spirit, although we've been called to sonship, one of the reasons we're not triumphant is we are not seeing by faith the glory that God is going to be revealed, that's going to be revealed. Now, that was just the reflected glory. Now, look what Jesus promised in John 17:22. He said, and the glory which thou gavest me, what does it say? Do you believe that? Didn't sound very convincing to me. Do you believe that? Okay, if you believe that, if we truly believe that tonight, we can walk in triumphant sonship. Because Jesus here in his prayer before he left, he said, the glory which thou hast given me. That was such tremendous power on the Mount of Transfiguration that the disciples couldn't look at him. What does he say here that he has done? He has given it to us, but we cannot see it yet because it is veiled. There's coming a day, the Bible says, when we shall see him as he is, and then the glory which shall be what? Revealed in us. So the devil has been lying to you and telling you to look as the way you are now, to look at your flesh, to keep you down, to not let you understand that you can walk as a triumphant son of God. I don't know if I'm getting this, because you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the flesh alone. Jesus said, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Peter 5:1 says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that what? See, the glory is there. It's just not been revealed yet. But there is something that is now that we can participate in now. The glory will be revealed, but there is something right now that we can have. And this is the whole point of this lesson. John 17:22 says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. So what is it that we can have now, right now, that we don't have to wait for the revelation? Well, the glory is going to be revealed. But there's something that we can have right now that we do not have to wait for. I'm going to just tell you. And that's the righteousness. The righteousness is now. The glory is to be revealed later because it's veiled. How do we have the righteousness now? Through faith. Instead of looking at ourselves, who are we to look at? Jesus. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you will start to, instead of looking at your own faults and failures, but absolutely trust that the glory that was revealed in Christ has been promised to us by faith, you can walk as a triumphant son of God. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. The glory, the aura, the Shekinah will be revealed, but the righteousness can be had right now. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You can't go tomorrow and make some fig leaves. You can say all you want, I'm going to be perfect tomorrow. I'm never going to say anything, do anything, think anything. But if you focus on that, you are doomed to fail, probably within the first hour. Right? Satan, in fact, will say, I'm going to show you. But here's how you be triumphant. When you wake up tomorrow, said, Lord, I know that I'm no good. I know that my righteousness is as filthy rags. But here's what I also believe, that your righteousness is perfect. Your righteousness is perfect. That in you, hallelujah, in you dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are my glory and you are my covering. Looking unto Jesus. So if you get up tomorrow morning in humility and say, Lord, I can't make this day without falling down. But I'm not going to look at the fact that I'm going to fall down. I'm going to claim your righteousness. I'm going to claim your perfection because you have promised it to me. You have already told me that I can't do it by myself. Otherwise, why did Jesus come? Why did he bother going to the cross if we all have to work for it? Do you understand that what he's trying to tell you is that you can be triumphant, but only by the faith in his righteousness. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul the great apostle says, I can't claim any righteousness because that's the law. But that which has come through the faith, if you will believe tonight that through Jesus Christ, you are perfect and you are sinless, then you will be. Because if you don't believe that, what you're saying is that Jesus is a liar. Did he or did he not die for all your sins? If he did die for all your sins, are there any left? But were all the sins future when he died? Are they still all future now? So he died for all of them. All of them will be under the blood if you have your faith in his righteousness. See, it's what you're looking at is what you will be like. Did you know that? Whatever you keep staring at is what you're going to become. Whatever is in front of your eyes is what you're going to be focused on. I didn't put it in this Bible study, but let me show you an example in the Old Testament. Jacob was put in charge of Laban's flocks. And so Laban said to him, all the cattle that are born, all the cattle that are born striped, you can have. And all the pure coat cattle are mine. So Jacob thought about this. And he knew a principle that whatever you look at, you're going to become. Whatever you're staring at, whatever your goal is, that's what you're going to become. So you know what he did? He got all the mother cows, and he got some stakes, and he put streaks in the stakes, and he put those stakes right there all the time in front of the mother cows. And guess what kind of babies they had? So it's not a whole wives' tale about, you know, what you look at if you're pregnant. I would be careful what you look at, because all of the cows that were born came out all streaked. So what you look at, what you put as your goal, whatever you are driving towards, you will become. We see in the Old Testament that God told Moses, put a bronze snake on a pole, and if they will look at it, the thing that caused them disaster, that they will be healed. That's why we have to look at who? Jesus. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you put first in your life, you will become. Not having our own righteousness, not getting up tomorrow morning and sowing fig leaves and making promises that we won't keep. Don't do that. But just put your promise in that, Lord, I absolutely believe in your righteousness and your covering. Amen. See, what you can see is what you will be like. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died for all your sins, put your hands up. The Bible says he is more than sufficient. I heard a Bible teacher said that his blood is an overpayment. His death was an overpayment. You know, when you overpay, what are you supposed to get back? A refund, right? Do you think you want to let them keep your money? If you overpaid by $1,000 your taxes, what do you expect when you do your taxes? Who's expecting a refund? Come on now, you all want your taxes, don't you? Right? We want a refund. Do you know that the devil owes you a refund? Boy, you guys are not a tough crowd tonight. You're not listening to me. I'm telling you that Jesus overpaid for your salvation. The devil owes us a refund. He owes us a refund, but only if we know about it. You know, you can't collect the refund unless you know about it, unless you've gone down and filled it out in the forms. Jesus has provided the overpayment for your salvation. And so every single sin that you have ever committed, all your sins were future when he died. It's not as if you're surprising him. So what we have to do tonight is to be looking at his righteousness, his glory, because our glory will not be revealed yet, but the righteousness which is of Christ, we can get that now. We do not have to wait. See, Genesis 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The reason why is because they weren't looking at themselves. They couldn't. All they could see was the glory of God. I'm telling you tonight, if you will focus on God's goodness and his glory, instead of saying all the things that you have done wrong. Now, I'm not saying that you go deliberately sinning. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm not saying you can go around deliberately sinning. But we are going to sin. See, in the New Testament, the word sin is in two forms. It's as a noun. A noun is the name of something. Like Milwaukee's a town, right? That's the name of something. You can live in Milwaukee, or you can be passing through Milwaukee. At some instance, if you're passing through Milwaukee, you might be found in Milwaukee, but that's not supposed to be your home. You understand what I'm saying? Sin is not supposed to be your town. You may be found there, but hopefully you're not camping out there. There's a difference. So in the New Testament, it uses the word sin as a noun only twice. We should not be living in sin. That doesn't mean we are not going to fail God. But I'm not going to look at my failures, because if I do that, I'm making fig leaves. But I'm going to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author. My faith is in God, that his death on Calvary was more than sufficient to cover me, to give me back the glory. He says, I'm going to give them the glory. You know what the glory is? It's a covering. It's so bright you can't see. You know, if I was really, well, I don't want you to say yes, but if I was really, really ugly, and I had a million bulb spotlight here, you couldn't tell, could you? Why? Every time you look on me, all you'd see would be this bright light. You couldn't tell. I might look like an angel. You couldn't see. Do you understand that God has given us a million candle spotlight to blot out our sins? He says, as far as the east from the west hath he removed our transgressions. But only if we have faith in him. That is the key. We have to have faith in his covering. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be too long, but I just want to get this. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, and how is the righteousness of God? What does it say? It's by just believing that God is overpaid. So the devil owes you a refund. Let me say it again. It's by believing that God has overpaid, that what he has done on Calvary is more than enough to make you righteous before God. The Bible said that Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. Faith in believing that what Jesus did in the cross and in obedience following his word makes us righteous. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God. And how is the righteousness of God? What does it say? How do you get that? Which is by faith. And what is faith? Anyone give the Hebrews definition? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means you can't see it. I can't see my perfection. The evidence of things not seen. You can't see my perfection either. In fact, you might see my faults because you're looking at me. But you know what? You can look at me. I'm going to look at Christ. I'm going to look at Christ. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, Christians. If you want to be a triumphant son, you have to look unto Jesus. Focus on his righteousness and believe, have faith that his righteousness covers your faults. And if you truly believe that, you will smile. If you truly, I can tell if you believe it because you'll smile. If you don't believe it, you'll be still staring at me like, it'll just go pew, right through one ear and out the other. But if you truly believe what I'm telling you tonight, if it really has gotten into your heart, you will say, wait a minute, I'm perfect. Can you think about God looking at you and say, I am pleased with you. I am happy with you. Any of us can believe that? Can you believe that? Can you say that God is pleased with me? Because the devil is saying, no, he's not. The devil is saying, no, he's not. You've messed up. If you can get to the place where you believe it because you've submitted and you're looking unto Jesus, you will have a smile. Not only that, you will start to walk in triumph. Not only that, when you pray, your prayers will start to be answered because it's because of guilt and it's because of condemnation that most of our prayers are not answered. I'm trying to tell you what the secret is tonight. Remember what the scripture says, those that are what? Led by the Spirit, to them gave he the power to become what? Who is the Spirit? God, Jesus. He says, if I abide in you, now Jesus is the glory, right? So if the glory abides in you, then you will be able to do everything that Jesus did. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He is making a declaration. He's saying, all my sins, all the faults, all the bad stuff, all the unrighteousness, I am going to believe was crucified with Christ. That's why I agreed to be baptized. When you agreed to be baptized, what you were saying is that my flesh, my sins died with going down into that pool. So, nevertheless, the flesh in reality still lives. But I am going to believe that it's not me living. I am going to count that this body that is living because of Christ. Even though it's not perfect, I am going to believe that God isn't looking at me as I am because I am covered. Now, if I had a birthmark right here, you couldn't tell, Actually, I have a birthmark right here. But you didn't know about it, right? You can't see it, can you? Why? Right. So exactly the same way, although I have many faults, you can't see any of them. You know why? Why are they covered? Because I put on the new man, which is clothed in righteousness. I believe that Jesus died, and so I'm going to walk as a triumphant son of God. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Literally, this body is still alive, but it's the walking dead. Because I am going to believe. Now, that takes denying your senses. That takes faith, which is what? Let's say it again. What is faith? Substance, hope for, the evidence of things. Right. Not seen. You can't see that this body is dead. You have to believe it. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. I just believe by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. You see, we say this so many times that the reality of it, the belief of it, we don't believe it. Let's be honest. Now, I'm almost finished. There was a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And I've got a question there. What saved the woman? John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman caught in the very act of adultery. So under the law, what should have happened to her? She should have been stoned to death. And they brought her, they dragged her and put her in the midst. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. That means, we got the evidence. There's no denying it. You know, Satan has evidence against us. Did you know that? There's no denying it. I'm not going to argue that I didn't mess up. He's got the evidence. And he will drag you before Jesus all the time. That's his job. The Bible calls him what? The accuser of the brethren. So now they start to quote God's rules. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? Now notice something interesting what Jesus is doing. Is he looking at them? What is he doing? What is Jesus doing? He is not looking at them, that's for sure. He's not looking at them. What is the woman doing, do you think? No, she didn't say anything. What is the woman doing? No, she didn't say anything. Now she is looking at Jesus. That's the key. I'm trying to tell you what saved the woman. Her faith, but she didn't say anything. What is she doing? She is looking at Jesus, and he is not looking at any of them. He's writing in the ground. I want to show you something here. I'm going to tell you what saved the woman. I'm going to tell you what saved the woman. Who was the only righteous one there? So finally he says, anyone out there without sin, let him first cast a stone. Who was the only righteous one there? So in other words, the fact that she didn't die, he used his righteousness to cover her. He was the only righteous one there, and she was doing what? Looking at him to see what he was going to do. Do you understand that we have been caught in the very act? She did not try and deny it. She didn't start to make excuses. She just looked at Jesus. And he used his righteousness to cover her sin. That's what happened here. This is what saved the woman. Who are you going to be looking at? When you mess up, what are you going to be looking at? Don't stay away from church. Don't start denying it. Looking unto Jesus. You see, at this time, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. And he was the only covering that was there. He used his righteousness. They knew he was a righteous person. If he had picked up a stone, guess what all the others would have done? If he had picked up a stone, what do you think the rest would have done? they would have picked up a stone. They had to look at him too, but he wasn't looking at them. He was just writing. This, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. See, the devil is going to be accusing you to Jesus. But you see what Jesus did? Did he listen to them? No. He used his righteousness. He was her covering. Whatever he did, the rest would have done. If he had picked up a stone, she would have been killed. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." In other words, as I said, he was declaring his righteousness because they all knew they weren't righteous. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but here's my speculation, that he was writing stuff down that he knew that they had done. And that's why they all started to take off one at a time from the oldest. Probably the oldest had more stuff. So he took out of there. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Let me just show you. He had a right to condemn her, didn't he? When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I." Do you understand what God is telling us tonight? He is your righteousness by faith. If she had started to deny it or lie, maybe that wouldn't have gone that way. She just kept on looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You need to tell the devil some things tonight. I am the righteousness of Christ. Now, if you can say it and start believing it and say it till you believe it, you're going to be a triumphant son. In Christ, I am not a sinner. Isn't that what John says? Do not sin. Means don't live in the town, sin. You may pass through, but do not stop. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in, because he is our righteousness. He covered that lady. He will cover you if you are looking unto him. Remember what I said, I call this looking in the glass. I'm finished. This is my last slide. I'm gonna give you the final scripture here. For the law of the Spirit of, let me start from the beginning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What I believe that is saying is this. I'm not claiming my righteousness. You can't see my birthmark. You know why? Because I've got on Christ. Not because I'm perfect, but I have faith in him. That doesn't mean I go out and try and live in sin. That doesn't mean I go deliberately sinning. But it does mean that I'm claiming his righteousness and that I can have joy because he loves me, because I am a son of God. In Christ, I am not a sinner. Now, if you're in Christ, then be who you are, which is a son of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that means if I keep looking at myself, I'm going to fail. If I keep making promises, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make promises that way. I'm going to say, "Lord, you're looking at me as perfect. I am perfect before God." When you get in Christ and can say that, you're going to have power. You're going to make the devil so mad, he's not going to know what to do, because you're not claiming. He cannot do anything because you're not claiming your own righteousness. You're saying, "Christ makes me perfect." Let's say that. Christ makes me perfect. Let's say it like you mean it. Christ makes me perfect. You say that to yourself tomorrow morning. Let the devil hear it loud. Christ makes me perfect. That's right. Look at this. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, took in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What that's saying is that he took all, everything that we were supposed to get. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do you believe that? That the perfection of the law might be fulfilled. Either this verse is true or the whole Bible is a lie. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. That means I'm not trying to do this through my strength, but I am every morning, every hour, I'm saying, Jesus, you help me, Lord, because I can't do this. You be my strength, Lord. You be my fighter, Lord. I'm looking unto you. It wasn't that she hadn't done it, but he used his righteousness and covered her. Not one of them could have lifted a stone because he was covering her. You may stand. I'm going to give you my final scripture. Here's the scripture to close this out. What are you looking at? Corinthians 3:18. I call this looking in a glass. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of God. When you start to look and don't look at yourself as you, but can see the glory of God instead, that's what the scriptures will be changed into the same image. Do you understand what this scripture is saying? I'm going to try and break it down because it's a fantastic scripture. It's saying, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of God. What is the mirror looking at then? If you got a mirror and you're looking at it, what is it looking at? It's looking at you, but look what the scripture says. The glory of the Lord. How is that possible? How is that possible? It's possible only by faith. If you see yourself, you will fail. But if you will tell that mirror, I am the glory of God. I am perfect in Christ. Then what the scripture says, what you have said will come to pass. It says that are changed into that same image from glory to glory. And how? By the Spirit of the Lord. You have to look at that mirror of that flesh and say, this is not what I am. This is what I used to be. I am going to be the glory of God. In fact, I am the glory of God. It's just this flesh that won't reveal it yet. But even now, I am the righteousness of Christ. It says, they are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's say it again. Christ makes me perfect. Do you believe that? Let's say it till you believe it. Christ makes me perfect. Amen. You